Now we'd like to turn the meeting over to Brother Chris. His subject, as you can see on the screen, is the spirit of a sound mind. The spirit of a sound mind. Brother Chris.
Thank you, Brother Tom, and good morning. It's nice to see everyone. We just enjoyed a wonderful convention last week, and today we have a different experience again, a different location, and we want to thank those who have helped with the setup. Looks like this is hopefully going to work very well. And it's kind of an academic setting for us. We think that it lends itself to a good objective understanding and study of God's Word. But as I think about this academic setting, I can't but can't help to think about an old story that I once heard. It was about a busy professor who was just a bit overcommitted. So he decided that for his lectures, he would just bring a tape player and wouldn't have to be there personally, and just set it and forget it. He would go on to attend to other things while his lecture was playing. So it was going seemingly very well until he decided to check how things are going, maybe a few weeks down the line, and this is what he found instead of his students. I hope that we will all be here, we'll all be present if we choose to select this place, and may the Lord's guidance be with us. So the spirit of a sound mind is our topic today, and you might know why it might be related to this week's anniversary. We had the Feast of Weeks, which was also coincidental with the Day of the Pentecost, and in fact, the church, the Christian churches commemorate the Pentecost exactly today. So it is a great and an important topic for us because it's the beginning of the greater enlightenment for the Christian church. It's the beginning of the guidance that the church received through the channel of the Holy Spirit. And last week at the convention, we had a nice study by the title of From Passover to Pentecost by our brother Russ. And I'm just showing this slide just a bit as a replay of the timeline that goes on between the Passover, the offering of the barley loaf, and the 50 days that the Jews were obligated to count to the day, to that 50th day of the day of the Pentecost, also known as Shavuot, meaning the weeks. And so we recall that our Lord had a very special promise that he was to deliver when he after he ascended on the 40th day. So there was the time of 10 days between his ascension and the sending of the Holy Spirit. And when he was ascending, he said, in Luke 24:48-51, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven." And Luke continues then in Acts, chapter 1, verses 4 through 5, that when they were 10 days later in Jerusalem, being assembled together, he told them to wait for the promise of the Father. And then when the day of the Pentecost arrived, they were assembled together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house and they were where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So let's pause for a moment and think that 1984 years ago, right around this time, that wonderful enlightenment happened for the church. We like to think about the Holy Spirit as the cloven tongues of fire being divided perhaps from above, just like our source of the knowledge and inspiration is the Lord Jesus. It's from him that we each receive. These tongues of fire, in that one translation says they appear to be distributing themselves. And so here is a depiction of one such attempt to perhaps imagine that distribution from some central place. It's very similar to an inverted candlestick, isn't it? And in Zechariah 4:8, we have this image of the candlestick that actually has the bowl at the top, and it descends down into channels. It was a strange vision, but perhaps somehow commingles these two concepts. But we today remember the words of John chapter 2, verse 27. 1 John chapter 2, verse 27. The anointing which you have received of him abideth in you. And as we think of the centuries of the church's history and the various ways and experiences that each of the faithful ones had to take, we appreciate the sentiment. And we see how the influence was passed from one believer to another, from one instrument of the Spirit to another. And it reminds us of our commitment to be together in unity. That's also written in Psalm 133. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that ran and went down to the skirts of his garments. And so we feel that at the end of the gospel age, we are still benefiting from this anointment. In fact, we could even argue that somehow at the bottom, at the skirts of the Aaron's robe, there is more of it. There is perhaps greater understanding, greater knowledge, but therefore a greater responsibility for us as part of this anointing. And so we recall the functions of the Holy Spirit. And our Lord referred to the Holy Spirit as another helper that might be with us forever, that it would be a spirit of truth, that it will teach us all things and bring to remembrance all that he said to us. And isn't it true that even these very words of the Apostle John written in the four chapters of the so-called farewell discourse, they capture so well and so exactly the words that our Lord spoke to them. And we can cherish those details. And he will testify about me, says the Lord. And truly it is that it's through the testimony of the Holy Spirit that we understand and appreciate our Lord. When he or it comes, as translations, more proper translations say, it will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. And there are some things to be said, but the apostles couldn't bear them then. But when the Holy Spirit comes, he would guide you into all the truth. He will not speak of his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. So the Holy Spirit was going to be an agent that doesn't speak of itself, but rather conveys. It's a channel of information. And it will glorify me. It will take of mine and will disclose it to you. So as we look at the different characteristics of the Holy Spirit, we see that it's manifested in various different aspects. And our objective today is to think about some of these aspects, but especially focus on this verse that's our theme verse, the Spirit of a Sound Mind. We could say that the Spirit of a Sound Mind is not really necessarily the name of the Holy Spirit, but it's one of its manifestation. It's the disposition, it's the character, it's our attitude and mindset that we receive when we are under the influence of the Holy Spirit. We see that this attitude of the sound mind is manifested in many different fruits, as we will review in just a little bit in a verse from Galatians. But let's think a little bit about what the Holy Spirit is. And, you know, there is a lot of different confusion out there about the understanding of the nature of the Holy Spirit. Of course, the idea of one God and three persons makes many think that this is a individual, a separate, person. But as we appreciate the various translations, including the Diaglot and others, we see that the pronoun there used is it. And even if it was a personal pronoun, he, like some languages will even refer to a table or to another piece of furniture in a feminine or masculine gender, doesn't mean that they are a person. What once appealed to me in terms of what the Holy Spirit is something that perhaps we can relate to, and we might have it each in our pockets. Our mobile devices and maybe even mobile applications. And it may be a little or much simplified, because the Holy Spirit is the influence of God, very, very powerful. But think about it for a minute, and perhaps it would make sense that this mobile application is both energy and information and design. It's programmed to respond, inform, display, and alert, with ability to send or receive a message from the cloud. And even though this is possibly something we can not always fully understand, but would it make sense that the Holy Spirit, being that influence, can both provide information, give you a certain alert, be a source of good instruction, and perhaps even a two-way channel of conversation through prayer to our Heavenly Father. We live in an age where making analogies like this is perhaps somewhat more possible, but we are sure this is much more deeper than that, and we do not want to trivialize this through an analogy. And as we think about the Holy Spirit, we see that, for example, here we've got the Diaglot images of Romans and the Gospel of John, where the word it is rather displayed versus he. And as we think about this, here's just something that I wanted to share and perhaps ask as a question for a discussion in the future. We don't know in the scriptures of a prayer to the Holy Spirit. We don't think that there is a situation like that, and I might be corrected. In other words, the Holy Spirit is not a person. You do not ask the Holy Spirit for anything directly. But what I have noticed is that we do have a number of hymns in which, in some way, we are addressing the Holy Spirit. Abide, sweet Spirit, heavenly dove, with light and comfort from above, be thou our guardian, thou our guide, over every thought and step preside. Another hymn, come thou source of joy and gladness, breathe thy life and spread thy light. And ever-present truest friend, ever near thine aid to lend, leave us not to doubt and fear. And I wonder what our thoughts on this would be. I have to say, I was looking for the hymn Abide, Sweet Spirit, and I only found it among the Bible student references. So that means that we as a Bible student, thought and school have never really been concerned about this. And therefore, my question is, perhaps we are simply extending the personification that our Lord used when he said, he will be your guide, it will comfort you, or he will comfort you. But just a question to each of us, are we perhaps taking it too long, or are we being careful not to really ask directly the Holy Spirit for its guidance? Unless you think otherwise, and I look forward to comments on that. And as we think about the space and the vastness and the distance between us and where our Lord is, I happen to think that the Holy Spirit is a channel of this strength and influence that goes and traverses great distances. Perhaps some beam that gets from wherever the Lord is, or wherever he sends the Spirit from, to our small location, to our life, to our mind, to enlighten us. And we're really grateful for this wonderful promise about which our Lord was very thrilled and very, very, I think, excited might be the wrong word, but very much looking forward to that effect. And as we think about what that effect of the Holy Spirit is on us today in our daily lives, we remember the scriptures for example, such as this one in Romans 8:14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So many wonderful connections here that we see. We, as having received the Spirit and being led by the Spirit, we receive in this gift also a sign that we are accepted as children of God, as sons of God, and that this Spirit is not a spirit of bondage or a spirit of fear, but it's the Spirit of the Heavenly Father who makes us free to serve Him in any way that we see is honorable, respectful to Him, and fulfills His commandments. And then we have this interesting verse that the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit. It's the commingling of what happens in our mind and how it happens that the information and what we read and what we digest, what we think about and what we pray about comes together, and God's influence helps us with understanding that and testifying to us that we are seeing that witness in our life about being the children of God. And as we read in volume 5, page 183, some really interesting observation that makes us think about the way that the Holy Spirit operates during the gospel age. The power of God's Holy Spirit as it operates during this gospel dispensation to bring His people into full atonement or at-one-ment with Himself is a more abstruse or difficult to understand, less easily understood operation than the exercise of His power mentioned in Genesis 1, 2, and it deals with a higher subject, with mind and free will, instead of more senseless matter. So we ask ourselves how this influence of God works in our lives on a daily basis. And we do seek to understand that more and more every day. And here is our themes text on which we will focus just a little more to see about that aspect of the Spirit as the Spirit of a sound mind. Wherefore, we read in 2 Timothy 1, 6 through 9, the Apostle Paul talks to Timothy. I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be thou not therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me as his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And we reflect on Brother Harry Wildblood's wonderful discourse about prisoner of Christ, and we think about how the Apostle Paul's condition and situation at that time was, and how he was reminding here Timothy to be brave, to be energetic, and not to be discouraged, because as verse 7 says, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but by a different sense or opposite sense, a spirit of power and love and of a sound mind. So the evidences of the Spirit of God that we would see in our lives and that should continue to grow would be new energy to perform the things, to carry out our activities of our consecrated life, to even look at our daily activities in a way that makes them come in a different light, that we are doing them for the Lord. And love being the influence of God that we have experienced, and we pass it to others. And it's the agape love, the love that has in mind the greatest good of that individual or group or the whole world. That is the love that we are learning through the influence of the Holy Spirit. And finally, the gift or the quality of a sound mind. You know, this word sound mind is a Greek word, sophronismos, and I think it's only used once in this very verse in 2 Timothy 1:7. But what we see in other writings, and I'm not sure if you can see it on the screen, Josephus mentions it in some of his books, as well as in Aesop's Fables, and perhaps other sources. And the meaning of it, while translated in King James to be a sound mind, it's an admonition or calling to soundness of mind. Also, importantly, moderation and self-control. Moderation and self-control is also the way that other translations, modern translations, seem to be rendering this word to have the spirit of a sound mind, a spirit of self-control, sobriety, temperance, personal discipline. So we can commingle these different meanings and understand how knowing our Creator and how receiving the knowledge of Him will help us have this mindset that we could call the mindset of a sound mind. You know, in legal terms, there is a meaning to an expression to be of a sound mind. It means to have an understanding of one's own actions as a reasonable knowledge of their, in the case of a legal situation, reasonable knowledge of one's family, possessions, and their surroundings. You are of a sound mind when you can speak for who you are, what your history is, what your possessions are, what it is that makes you as a legal person. And there's also a phrase in Latin, non compos mentis, and it's the opposite, to not be of a sound mind. And in this instance, the person needs to appoint someone with a power of attorney in order to ensure that their property, finances, and so forth are properly looked after. We hope that the spirit of a sound mind is that and much more in our Christian experience. And we think that some ingredients of this sound mind are not just intellectual, but are also certain features of our emotional makeup, as well as our behavior. And we really like to think that much of this sound mind is built with the ingredients of that we also know as the fruit of the Spirit. And we read in Galatians 5:22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And as we consider each of these attributes, do we not agree that they all come from knowing our Heavenly Father, His greater love than ours, the joy that it has given us to be a child of the King, the peace of knowing His plan and His benevolence, and learning from His patience, kindness, and goodness to everyone, those who are just and the unjust, as we recall the scripture about the rain that comes on all those. Gentleness and self-control, of which sometimes it's very difficult to see in the modern times. It's a spirit of wisdom as well. And I've got a few notes here from the fifth volume, again from the same title, Chapter of the Spirit of a Sound Mind. And just to paraphrase the thoughts there, the spirit of the sound mind is also a spirit of wisdom. It assigns more correct value than others do in the world on things such that our life consists of. We see in that proper perspective the question of our wealth. It cannot be taken past death. Our fame, if any, it's transitory. Our social position, mostly a shallow appreciation and dependent sometimes on the financial status. We are attracted away from the delusions that captivate others. We have higher joys and ambitions. They're holy. They're focused on good fruits for a special social standing in God's kingdom. It's like we found a treasure in a field. Just like in that parable, which possibly could be applied this way, when we found that treasure, it has taken away the priorities of our life totally. We are ready to sell everything else and pursue that very special treasure. Even though we are still obliged to provide for things honest in the sight of men, but we're also relieved of the inordinate ambitions of pride and are enabled to think and act justly and with sympathy to all. This new mind is begotten and fueled by the exceeding great and precious promises of which so many we find in the scriptures. How grateful we are for this attitude that we may have of the spirit of wisdom. The sound mind outlook reminds me of a very energetic morning when I get up, and sometimes it happens this way, that I see so many wonderful reasons to go forward and to have a great day, look for God's blessings, His guidance. And Brother Russell says that when filled with the Spirit, the perspective that we may have had before is compared to be so minute that we are like giant, really appreciating all these different spiritual focus and objectives. We are a child of a powerful and loving King of the universe. His plan addresses the removal of sin in due time. And we are privileged to be participating in the preparation of the members of His Son's bride in the meantime. If you recall, there was this wonderful morning audio program on one of the radio stations, Walk with the King. And the pastor who was sharing the reflection for the day would always, in this enthusiastic voice, say, "Walk with the King today and be a blessing." And such is our hopefully sound mind that can be reminded every day of the wonderful motivation that we have and the energy that we receive. The unsound mind, by contrast, and unsound behavior is not difficult to spot. And very close to the scripture we read about the fruit of the Spirit, we read in Galatians 5:19 about the different unsound behaviors of which perhaps we may have been a part before, but we are reminded to focus on the fruit of the Spirit and by God's grace develop it. So things like immorality, idolatry and spiritism, enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, disputes, factions, envy, or drunkenness and other addictions would be removed and replaced with the wonderful fruit of the Spirit. Here is a comment from page 253. Who has not noticed in his friends and his neighbors, as well as in himself, abundance evidence of such unsoundness of mind that they are unable to manage their affairs creditably? And who nevertheless cause great annoyance by their attempts to manage the affairs of others? Through self-conceit, they are judging others, gossiping, busybodies, and other men's matters, though evidencing thorough incapacity for the management of their own affairs. Is this not one evidence of an unsound mind, a measure of insanity? And, you know, sometimes we do tend to think that in each of us and in everyone, because of our imperfection and fallen state, there is a certain measure of oddness, a certain measure of weakness in our mind, a certain measure of insanity. And I think this is probably the allusion here that we are wanting to keep in mind. Be also mindful of that, both in ourselves and in others. What we all and all mankind need are sound minds. But the time for the general healing of a world's mental and physical ailments at the hands of the great physician in the millennial age when fully introduced. That age cannot be introduced yet, and its relief and blessing cannot come until the due time. Meantime, however, the called-out gospel church obtains through her Lord and His Word, His Holy Spirit, the Spirit of His sound mind, which is the same as the Father's mind or spirit. And in proportion as each member utilizes his privileges and his connection, he will be helped over the natural and mental and physical troubles which beset us in common with the whole world of mankind. And as we think about the various troubles and physical, mental, and natural troubles that beset the world of mankind, we just think about both the internal ones as well as the external ones. We recall a session not too long ago where we reviewed the chapters of the fourth volume, The Battle of Armageddon, and we're looking at the various proposed remedies that might heal and help this world. We looked at so many different lessons that the world had to go through. These various ideas and tests that either already have happened or are perhaps yet to happen. Or maybe there is a cyclical learning experience that may have to still take place. As we see, some of these ideas were matter of the past. Maybe some of them are still coming back to us. And perhaps new generation or new learning has to occur. We wonder how much time there is still for the world to accept these lessons. But we also wonder where we are as each individual trying to relate to these learnings. Where is our mind, our sound mind, how is it directing us to look at these things? We'd like to suggest just a few things, but all this is in light of the scripture from 2 Peter 3:13. What manner of persons ought we to be, seeing that all these things are to be dissolved or are being dissolved? And the reminder in this verse that according to His promise, to God's promise, we look for new heavens and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And before we get into a slightly heavier couple of slides, here is just a stress relief, a simple life, and a slide that reminds us of the harvest. As we know that the Feast of the Weeks is the first cutting of the wheat. In this case, you're seeing a picture from about 35 years ago, maybe late 70s, so it could even be earlier. This is my uncle, Stefan, who is now gone, and he is here in this picture using a very simple horse-pulled harvester, of which maybe some of you from Europe would be, with which you might be familiar, where the horse is pulled almost like a mower. It's basically a flat blade that cuts the blades or the stems of the grain and lays them very nicely, very neatly, and then the operator here needs to use a stick to kind of bundle these or bunch these these stems, so they go together. And if you look carefully in the back, you will see the bundles of the grain put together into these. Thank you. This is a word I did not know. And so I recall that. I did have some participation in these different harvesting events back in Poland when I was growing up. In fact, I was very excited about helping my uncle, and so one time he asked me to be the driver of the of this harvester. And so, right here, you will see something that really excited me very well. And I actually the horses were. One of them was borrowed from his brother, my other uncle. But we remember these simple things. We remember the life that, for centuries people have lived. This was actually an advancement, but the horse and buggy years and the development of knowledge since that time, has been tremendous. So As we go into some of the questions of today, we see that the kingdom is badly needed. We see a lot of divisive issues in the world. The questions that come up every day, and they are ideas that struggle and that really try to bring some perspective, and yet this perspective is not emerging to be a unanimous lesson. The question of globalization, economic collapse, refugee crises, climate change, the ideas of overall being conservative versus so-called progressive. We see that in each of these, our response as a believer, as a Christian, calls for the spirit of a sound mind. And I think what we see is that we need to see both sides trying and hoping for the right solution for the aches and pains and situation. We do see the positive desires that both or many different sides want to have for something better. And we see the skepticism that one side looks at the other with. Historical evidences of dishonesty, of greed, of various conspiracies that did indeed take place. And the understandable protectiveness of certain ways and means and standards. And yet, what we see is that we are at times where tolerance and patience with one another is almost getting exhausted. We see so much impatience and so much unkindness with various ways of arguments and disputes. And so as we as Christians enter these different situations, may God's influence, His Spirit guide us. And may we see this higher perspective and understand the pain points and desires that each of the various factions will have. We see that sometimes conspiracy, as we would oftentimes hear today, may be a possibility. Greed and various large organizations and systems may in some way be involved and caused to do some things in secret. And, you know, even when we read the book of Revelation, chapter 12, we recently had it in our study on Tuesday night, we reviewed how the story of the of Satan who was thrown out of heaven and the child who was going to rule the nations with a rod of iron, even in the representation of this chapter, could be construed to be a second kind of like an alternative interpretation, where you will have a slightly different label on the things that actually are not what they are, such as say that Satan is really the government, and that the child who was going to rule the nations with a rod of iron would really be the idea of the church, but really corrupted idea of the church. And yet the book of Revelation doesn't seem to directly say it this way, if you look at that, at this view and this type of interpretation. So we see that we want to be careful, we want to be watchful and perhaps not gullible. We also have another interesting perspective that just recently came up on my radar screen, and that is the some viewpoints of on serving others. In God's viewpoint, as we mentioned, agape love, and the verse from John 15:13, greater love that has no one than this, than to lay down one's life, for his friends. And that would be the Lord who said these words. We completely understand and completely see that the desire and necessity for the sacrifice. Mankind does need the experience of evil, but also a ransom from sin and a provision to regain harmony with God, as we remember in our lesson of the sin offering that we had at the convention. But you know, there are other viewpoints as well. And in this case, I wanted to just mention the viewpoints of Ayn Rand that is a philosopher and a writer. She's a Russian Jewish immigrant who came to the United States. She's no longer living. She came right after the war and escaped the communism era from Russia. She would refer to it as collectivism. In one of her novels, Atlas Shrugged, she wrote this type of manifesto. I swear by my life and by my love of it that I will never live for the sake of another man, nor ask another man to live for mine. And you know, it seems that this idea would be totally opposite to what we have read in the scriptures here. It's totally opposite, we would agree. But the question is, what would make a person say things like this? Why would there be also such a great following as she, as actually her teaching does get? And we think that it is caused by a lot of fear of oppression by others, fear of oppression by others in the name of a greater good. We have definitely seen this in the communist era, where great labels of fantastic brotherhood and excellent moral principles were being given to the people, while they were not really treated with respect and dignity, and basically pressed down. So as you see, the different ideas that mankind has, including that revolt against doing anything good for their brother, is because of the fear and suspicion that someone is going to take advantage of us, of me. And so we are grateful for the spirit of the sound mind, where when the kingdom comes, there won't be an ulterior motive. There won't be a need to take advantage of one another. And as we remember the wonderful quote of from the first volume, to close your eyes for a minute and experience the love that is mutually shared between all men, we will see that attitudes like this will not be needed, required. And in the meantime, there may be need for patience and understanding from all kinds of perspectives. As we end our thoughts, we remember the eighth verse in 2 Timothy 1:8. Be thou therefore not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. To God's children, those who are led by the Holy Spirit and have the spirit of the sound mind, there is the reminder to not be ashamed, to share the burden of the Apostle Paul, to be not embarrassed and to be different at times, and to be not afraid of standing up. May this spirit of the sound mind, these guidelines, be helpful to us as we remember that Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks, the day of Pentecost, is also thought to be the day of the giving of the law. And we look forward to the time when God's law will be introduced to the whole world of mankind, will be provided, when the ransom will be applied, when the mediator will stand to help mankind to lift themselves up to a greater new condition of harmony and lessons based on the lessons that they have gone through. And then everyone will have the spirit of the sound mind, which will be part of the different evidences that will be poured on everyone, as we read in the prophecy of Joel, that the Spirit will be poured upon all flesh. And may the Lord continue to guide us in our daily lives and help us understand the influence and effect of the Holy Spirit.